I want to tell you something that you already know. That's how I'll start this sermon. I'm going to start it with something that you already know. Maybe you learned it joyfully, maybe you learned it painfully, but you do know, I know, that the truth always comes out. It's not always welcome, to be sure, but it can be, at least if it's in a movie, funny. One of my favorite holiday films this past season was one called Our Little Secret. I'm going to tell you the premise of the film, and I'm even going to give it away, so I'll tell you when to cover your ears if you don't want the spoiler. But the premise of the film is that this couple, man and woman, who were destined for each other from their childhood, it seemed, broke up. Then they each started dating other people. And about a decade later, each of them went home with the person they were dating. And to each of them, the person they were dating was a sibling of the other's significant other. So we have the sibling couple, we have the sibling, a guy and a gal, who are dating the guy and the gal who are part of this destined romance. So imagine, if you will, the opening scene when they both go home with their significant other and are introduced to my sister's boyfriend, my brother's girlfriend, and discover each other there. Well, they have to have a little conversation in the laundry room. We are not going to act like we even know each other. This is our little secret. No one should know the significance, anything. You got it? Yes. Okay. So they agree. And it works out okay, and more secrets build up throughout the course of the film as each person discovers a little secret of another and holds it as blackmail to hold this new secret. So there are about 5 or 6 secrets, just little secrets, being kept as this holiday activity is happening. And it all seems like it's gonna work. They get to Christmas, they have the big meal. The girl that is the sibling decides to surprise her boyfriend by inviting his mother and grandmother to dinner. And he notices their car pull up. And so he goes out to meet them and he says to his mom, look, my, you know, so-and-so, the woman I was destined for, she's in there, but we're pretending like we don't know each other. So when you go in, act completely cool. And she agrees to do that. But here's the clincher, and you might want to cover your ears if you don't want the big reveal. The grandmother, she has dementia. And when she sees the, you know, the woman who is destined for her grandson, she blurts out things that no one would have said in any company. And all of a sudden, all the secrets unravel. And everybody's secret gets thrown in there. And they pop like bubbles. And it's hilarious. You just can't keep the truth down. We might try and try and try, but eventually, somehow, it comes out. And Mary and Jesus are having this kind of moment in our gospel lesson today. Mary and Jesus both know that there's something special about him, but not everybody knows that yet. And so they have their own little laundry room conversation where she says, you need to do something out there. They've run out of wine. And he says, it's not my time. And yet, something unfolds. The truth is going to come out. Perhaps Jesus wanted to keep it under wraps for a little bit longer because you know what? The truth isn't always welcomed. Maybe initially is, especially if it sounds good. But you know, my friends, I know you know, and I reach out to you with compassion because I know you have had that feeling of not wanting the truth to come out. That if it did, it would change everything, and you're nervous about what would happen when other people know. I want to draw you into that feeling because I want to draw you into the power of the gospel. I want to draw you into Jesus' reality as being fully human, even as he was fully divine. He was 30 years old. Goodness gracious, if I get going, things are going to change. People are going to see me differently. Surely he had friends, right? People who knew him. And what would they say after he did this act? After they discovered that he could change water into wine? Maybe they would be excited, but maybe they would be like, what? Who are you, man? I mean, we knew Jesus is our really smart friend, the neighbor next door. Just somebody who's a little odd. But this? Sometimes when we hear the truth, we feel betrayed, as if the person wasn't honest with us. They didn't tell us up front about this. Maybe we feel mad at them and they feel our anger. It's hard sometimes for the truth to come out and what to do with it. But initially, at least in our gospel today, people seem happy with Jesus' glory. The disciples all believed in him. The very next verse, verse 12, reads this. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. See, things are pretty still normal. I mean, a little odd, maybe different, sorting things out. It'll get sorted out. But he's still with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. Now, disciples wasn't that odd. Anyone who was a wise teacher would have people that would follow him. You remember, John the Baptist had disciples. So that's not that odd to have a wise teacher that people follow. But to have a wise teacher that people follow who changes water into wine, that's different. And at this time, as we read in verse 13, it's the Passover. It's about the time of the Passover. And in this part, this is all in chapter 2, Jesus goes to the temple and sees people selling cattle and sheep and doves and money changers who change your money that have the emperor's image on it for something that's more suitable for the temple. They're all out in the courtyard. And you remember what Jesus does. In John's gospel, we read it, as we do in others, that he makes a whip out of cords. He's furious. He says, take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. And the Jews, those that are in authority, start asking him, what authority do you speak with? Give us a sign. Jesus, I imagine, was like, seriously? You want me to tell you how I turned water into wine? Then you would believe me? You don't want to believe me. You don't want the truth. He tells them instead something. He says, I will destroy this. This temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days it will be rebuilt. And we see some foreshadowing in verse 22 of a second chapter of John's gospel. It says this, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. There's some foreshadowing here, right here at the start of John's gospel, of what's going to happen. Then it returns in verse 23 to 25. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. We may want to hide the truth within us. Maybe people were coming up to Jesus and saying, man, you're great. And he's like, I know. I know the way you say that to me. Others come up and say, man, you're great. And he's like, yes, I know. I know the way you say that to me. We may want to hide the truth within us. It can be of such a size or such a shape. It can include such things which make us feel uncomfortable that we refuse it or fear it or want to gain control of it. We can be so afraid of the truth that we even work to hide it from ourselves. In its hiddenness, we can trip over it again and again and again. So where is the good news in any of this? Where is the good news in the fact that the truth always comes out eventually? I have some for you. Two bits of good news. One piece of good news is that the truth will set you free. The thing about the truth is, when it makes us feel uncomfortable or we don't like it, we have to work to keep it hidden, as was demonstrated in that movie, Our Little Secret. There's a lot of effort in keeping the truth down. And when we decide to embrace the truth, we have a sense of liberation, even when it's horrible. This is the promise of Jesus. The promise that we can be certain that our freedom will never be kept down by any authority. Because you see, when we realize to live in the truth, nothing can threaten that. There is no earthly power that can diminish it. Jesus said in John's gospel, the one we read this morning, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, if you want the intimacy with God, which gives you life and sustains your life and provides for your very life, I will help you make that deep relationship. Nothing can stand in your way, Jesus says, because I am the way, and the truth cannot be buried forever. Jesus promises us that the truth will set us free, and he is the one to accompany us in it. There's another piece of good news. It goes along with the first, maybe something you forget. God is love, and love makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. You know that I'm a fan of contemplative prayer, and I like this one particular definition that I heard someone say. Contemplative prayer is a long, loving look at the real. Eek! The real. Sometimes we want to look at it this way, just open our fingers a little bit, because we're not sure we can look at it. But when we allow love to infuse us, our eyes, our hands can come down, and we can see that we can enter into it. I think it was the same person that defined contemplative prayer this way. He said, contemplative prayer didn't save my marriage, but it saved my divorce. Because I began to see my ex as a person and all the fundamental differences that we had at the core level. A long, loving look at the real, loving. So often we keep the truth hidden because we've judged it already. We've decided it's unacceptable, and we have to keep it hidden because we're afraid of it. But when we look on it with love, love transforms it, and the truth becomes a source of insight, even the part we don't like. I say this to you here because the truth is always popping up. Sometimes it's okay. Other times it's really not okay. It hurts. So contemplative prayer invites us to learn how to do forms that can help us see all the reality in love. This is something we're focusing on in our retreat tomorrow. I know you didn't know to sign up for the retreat because you didn't know to ask for contemplative prayer because you didn't know it existed. Thus, I encourage you. It makes all the difference. We want to learn how to do this so when the truth comes out, we don't respond with violence against the other through speech or action, or even against ourselves by bludgeoning ourselves, by reprimanding ourselves, by shaming ourselves for the errors of our way. But instead to let love, which transforms the truth into a means of further transformation. This is the good news. We opened this retreat tomorrow to youth, and we need adults who want to learn it too so that they can be teachers of others, because we know that misinformation and disinformation is out there. And how can we learn to look lovingly at the real if we're afraid of it? When we feel energized to explore the information we're receiving and love can give us that, we're more able to let our guard down and to dig deep. You heard, I'm sure, this week that there was a TikTok or something, I don't even know, it doesn't even matter, something that was, you know, sent around that the Hollywood sign was on fire. So much disinformation that is out there. And most different disinformation is only started with a question. Isn't it interesting how? Why is it that blank? But questions aren't answers. We need love's help to reveal the answers and amplify them, even when the answers complicate our conclusions. The Apostle Paul knew this. He refers to the power of truth in his first letter to the Corinthians, assuring people, therefore, I want you to understand, no one is speaking by the Spirit of God. Anyone who speaks of the Spirit of God could ever say, let Jesus be cursed. They wouldn't say it. And no one who says Jesus is Lord can say it except by the Holy Spirit. The truth comes out. Even Paul knew that. Here's the one who, out of his zealousness in keeping the law, was overseeing the killing of Christians, people who followed Jesus' way. And he was on his road to Damascus, just traveling along, that the Spirit of the Lord broke in and interrupted him. And all of a sudden, he began to realize what the truth was. He has a lived experience of this. If you reflect on his life, it was not easy. Can you imagine trying to reconcile yourself to overseeing people's murder? We hear in the scripture that when the Spirit is at work, it brings forth the truth, and the truth sets us free. I want to console you with this, encourage you with this, because I can't keep the truth from you. Even though it might seem like I'm bringing it forward, it just will be. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of education or right connections or access to power which can keep us away from the truth which God is and has created. And so I want to bring you into relationship with truth and love, if you're willing. With God's help, we can relate to the truth and discover the freedom we long for. I know that this message this morning might seem overly simple, and yet it's quite challenging. Fortunately, God has given us one another so that we might feel God's encouragement in our relationships and thus be blessed by the abundance of God, which has always been and always will be, which nothing can diminish. We were given the body of Christ. We were given our awareness as being beloved of God. Beloved community, John's gospel speaks of. This is what we have received in Jesus. Thanks be to God. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.